Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study of the Roan Ridge Church of Christ here in Kansas City, Missouri. I'm Wayne Goff, your Bible class teacher. This is June the 3rd, 2020, and we're studying Daniel chapter 9, lesson number 10 in your workbook by Brother Robert Harkrider. And so we hope that you enjoy the study tonight. It shouldn't be too difficult, although there's some questions about certain aspects of it, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. Before we start, I'd like to say welcome to summer. It's about 90 degrees outside. The humidity is almost that high. And so when Emily is miserable, then I know I should be happy because she's the winter person. I'm the spring and summer guy. So hope you're enjoying it. If not, then you're probably glad you can stay at home tonight. Enjoy the air conditioning. Kick your shoes off. Sit back. Just don't fall asleep, okay? Daniel chapter 9 is the 70 weeks that God revealed to him. And we're going to do the true-false questions. So if you'd like to send in your answers to all five questions, then I'll take turns letting people know what your answers were. They're not too difficult, of course, if you did your lesson. So we'll do that. And while I'm waiting for your answers to come in, I'm going to go ahead and start with the first part of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. And keep in mind that this is the same year that Cyrus the Great becomes the king of the Persian Empire and releases all of the people to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the temple. So keep that in mind, because Daniel is telling us something about what he knows. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. If you're familiar with Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah was persecuted and tormented by the king, the princes, the leaders of the nation of Judah, because he consistently prophesied that not only would Babylon conquer Judah, but that they needed to surrender and go peacefully and be in captivity for 70 years. False prophets came along and said, well, it's not going to be 70 years, it's going to be seven. Or some would say, we're not even going to yield to the enemy. And so they considered Jeremiah a national traitor. Well, here we are. The 70 years have been fulfilled. The Babylonian Empire has collapsed. The Medo-Persian Empire is now in force. So some of what we saw in Daniel chapter 2 has already begun to take place. And so Daniel is counting the numbers and saying, well, the 70 years captivity is up, so we're supposed to be able to go back to our homeland. And that's what we're seeing here. In verse 3, it says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said. Now keep in mind, in Deuteronomy, which we'll talk about later on, in chapter 28, God in the law of Moses gave blessings and cursings to Israel. If you obey me, these are the blessings I'll bless you with. If you as a people and a nation disobey me, here's what's going to happen. And so we'll talk about those. I've got some slides showing you the terrible tragedies and calamities that God would bring upon his people for disobedience. But when he decided to relinquish that punishment and to bring these people back, it was conditioned upon them as a nation repenting and confessing their sins. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment as well. So that's why he's praying, and praying in sackcloth and ashes, and fasting toward God. And he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse, and here's what I was talking about, Deuteronomy 28. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. So again, as we look in a little bit later question on Deuteronomy 28, we'll mention some of the tragedies and calamities that God promised to bring upon them. But also in the book of the law, Leviticus, God said, if you will repent and confess your sins, then I will bring you back. And that's what Daniel was doing. He is repenting and confessing on behalf of the nation so that God can reward them with the blessing of bringing the people back to captivity. All right, let's look at question number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, see if anybody wrote in. Nope, nobody has, so we're just going to have to do it on our own. Question 1, Daniel understood Jeremiah's prophecy about 70 years of desolation. Well, obviously that's what we just read about, and that's what he figured out. Dave McWilliams chimes in. Good job, David. We may have a little tape delay going here, I'm not sure. But he answered the question number 1, which is found in chapter 9 and verse 2, and said it's true. Yes, he did. Exactly as God had prophesied, 70 years of captivity. And so now the time has come to an end, and Daniel's looking forward to the restoration of the nation. So that's wonderful. So once again, question number 2. Daniel confessed his own sins along with those of the people. So as we read that text, did you hear Daniel saying, I have sinned? Or did he say the people have sinned, or we have both sinned? What was it that you read in the text? It's always good in the Bible because it's so well inspired to pay attention to every single word, every single line, every single detail, because you gain so much more from a study if you pay strict attention to the text. Well, again, Dave McWilliams wrote in and said, true, question mark. He has we, verse 5, and us, verse 7. But yeah, that's exactly right, David. You're correct. Don't second guess yourself. We and us. Daniel is praying on behalf of himself, but also the nation, primarily the nation, but he's included in it. He was as guilty as they were, and so that's obviously the case here. Question number 3. Gabriel appeared to Daniel while he was praying. Was it Gabriel or was it Michael? Or was it somebody else? Well, Bethany Harms chimes in and she says, true. And so, yes, it was Gabriel. And here's another clue. The 70 weeks that we're looking at here in this book is a prophecy of what's going to happen from the restoration of Israel at the point of Cyrus releasing the people to go back home until the time that the nation is destroyed in 70 AD. That's what that's all about. But if you remember when John the Baptist was about to be born, guess who announced that information to his parents, Elizabeth and, oh, I can't think of his father's name right now, Zechariah? Somebody text in and tell me. It was Gabriel. Who was the angel that announced to Mary that she's going to be with child of the Holy Spirit? It was Gabriel. Who is the angel here who is revealing to Daniel what he needs to understand about the nation he's praying for? And it's Gabriel. So that's an interesting observation as well. Okay, question number 4. The 7-year tribulation is clearly spoken of in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. If that question is kind of off in left field to you, that's because that's a premillennial question designed by those who teach that Daniel 9 is prophesying a period of time when the kingdom of Christ will be established on the earth for 1,000 years. And so they see this 7 years of tribulation here in the book of Daniel. And so is that true or false? Let's see. Petty or Curtis, one had number four as being false. Good job. It is false. And there's no biblical reference because there's nothing in there about a seven-year tribulation. All right, question number five, the sacrifice and oblation. I don't think the New King James Version used the word oblation. I think it has offering. And the distinction being made is the sacrifices were the blood sacrifices. The other offerings were the offerings of grain and the bloodless sacrifice. But it says the sacrifice and oblation would be caused to cease. Is that true? We didn't read that yet, but is that true or false? And again, I think Curtis and Patty 1 said it is true. That's exactly right. We'll read that in chapter 9, verse 27 when we come to that point. So you guys did real well. Thanks for answering my questions and the Bible lesson questions. That's great. Let's turn for a second, if you would, to Leviticus. I want you to see this because it's quite fascinating. Because half of this chapter is Daniel praying to God and confessing their sins, and he uses seemingly almost every word he could imagine for sin. But if you look in Leviticus chapter 26, or write this down, beginning of verse 40, here's the condition God gave for restoring the nation. He said, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land." Isn't that something? Daniel, as a righteous young man, knew the law of Moses. He knew this condition. That's why he's praying as he is. And notice that in the text of Daniel chapter 9, because he's such a righteous, God-fearing man, Gabriel tells him that he is well-beloved in heaven. How would you like to have that compliment? Man, I can't imagine somebody coming to me and saying, "Wayne, you're well-beloved in heaven." That'd make my day. It'd make my life. And yet that's what was true of Daniel. He had been so faithful to God through all these 70 years of captivity. Went in as a young man, now he's old and close to death, and he's wondering about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Is God going to keep his promise? God said, "If you'll repent, I will." Daniel says, "Well, I'll take care of that." Also marked down in Nehemiah, when he goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he does the same thing. He pours out his heart in prayer and grief and tears, apologizing to God for the wickedness and the sin of the people. So that's interesting. Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, New King James Version. Thank you, Kai. Tim said about the same thing. And David McWilliams wrote in that Gabriel appears to Zacharias, Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, and Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Good job. Y'all are on ball tonight. That's good. Maybe we need hot weather all year long. All right, let's look at the questions, and we'll get into some more of this. What did Daniel understand in the first year of Darius, which also is the same year that Cyrus becomes king and pronounces the people can go home? The number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now again, put yourself in Jeremiah's position where he is preaching a very unpopular doctrine that you're going to be destroyed and carried off into captivity, and everybody's trying to rally the troops and saying, "Let's fight against the enemy, we can do it." And Jeremiah says, "No, you can't. You're going to get whipped. God has determined you're going to go into captivity. A lot of you are going to die." Oh, that's very unpopular. He nearly died preaching that. But why did he do that? Because God's word is not always popular. God had a purpose. And we need to understand that, because sometimes I think we worry too much about what people think. And Jeremiah realized as much as he loved his nation and his fellow man, he had to do what God told him to do. All right. And here it is in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." If you're familiar with the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk raises the question, God, how can you take a more wicked nation like Babylon and destroy Judah with it? Well, God said, I'll punish them when the time comes. Also, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, thus says Jehovah, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That's exactly what Daniel's praying for, and that's what we understand in question number one. What did Daniel confess in his prayer to God? Well, I think we read all of that. If anybody wants to chime in some of those words, that's fine. But he said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from God's precepts and judgments. We have not heeded your servants, the prophets. The end of 2 Kings, I believe, or 2 Chronicles says, God sent prophets to them early, rose early in the morning and sent them, and they did not listen. Shame of face belongs to us, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against God. Shame of face belongs to our kings, princes, fathers, because we have sinned against God. We have rebelled against God and not obeyed Jehovah's voice and did not walk in his laws. All Israel has transgressed God's law and departed from it. Why is he being so penitent in his prayer? And we've already identified the reason why. But let's look and see how many different ways he describes the sins they committed. We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we've departed from God's precepts, we've not heeded the prophets, we committed unfaithfulness, we've not obeyed, we did not walk in his laws, we transgressed your law. Well, they missed the mark. They twisted God's word, which they did. Go study Jeremiah sometime. They were wicked people because they put idolatry and their own selfish desires first. They rebelled against God. There's nothing you can do when somebody stiffens their neck against what God tells them. They turned aside. They did not listen. They did unfaithful acts, heinous acts. They did not hear. They did not do. They passed over and violated God's laws and restrictions. Now that is about as penitent as you can get toward God in asking for forgiveness for your sins and confessing the iniquity of the country. And guess what? It worked. God, during Daniel's prayer, sends Gabriel to him and says, okay, let's tell him what he's asking about. What's going to happen to the nation of Judah from here to the end of this nation? And so let's see question number three. Why did he say God had driven them to other countries? Well, I think you know that answer. Because of the unfaithfulness which they'd committed against God. That's the living testimony. God said in the law of Moses, I'm going to drive you to foreign nations. They're going to destroy you if you're unfaithful to me. And lo and behold, all these Jews and all these foreign nations are proof of what God said would happen. And it did come to pass. Question four, what curse was poured upon Israel? The curse and the oath are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Again, Deuteronomy 28. Memorize that chapter in your mind, not the whole chapter, it's a long chapter, but the thought that in Deuteronomy 28 is where the blessings and cursings are found. We'll talk about that more here in just a second. In fact, we may be there now. Yes, here we are. In verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28, you have the blessings. God will just do everything for them and be a wonderful God, and everything will be great if they'll just listen and obey his voice. But then the cursings from verse 15 to 68, and I don't have all of them listed. In fact, some of them came to pass twice. One time when Babylon conquered the city of Jerusalem, it talks about people eating their babies. And then that happened a second time in 70 A.D. Josephus records that. And once again, if you haven't read that, you should. It is just a horrible scene. And it impresses in your mind that God told them, you're going to be eating your own children if you don't follow me. You're going to be eating the placenta from your womb. That's how hungry you're going to be. Josephus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that a Roman soldier went into a room, and as soon as he walked in, he smelled something terrible. And there's a woman there, and she cooked her baby in the oven and offered him some of it. He Here's a Roman soldier, as hardened as he was, and he ran out and vomited upon hearing that. It's just a horrible, horrible thing. And so that's what God warned about. But here's some of the things Deuteronomy 28 said. God will curse the people, the basket, and the kneading loaf or bowl, the fruit of your body, the produce of the land, the increase of the cattle. He will curse, confuse, and rebuke you and all that you do until you're destroyed and perish quickly. Now look at that, cursing and confusion. God, if he wants to overthrow a nation, can change the minds of the leadership so that they make all the wrong decisions. That's always impressed me, that when God wants to destroy Babylon, they don't have a strong leader. So when you begin to see weakness in the leadership in a nation, I think that's what we're seeing in America today. Not Donald Trump. He's trying to be strong. Everybody else are the cowards and the weaklings. But they're becoming the kind of people who will not establish law and make the punishment fit the crime. And so we have a lot of weakened leaders today, and that's the problem. Plagues will cling to you until you're consumed. Consumption, fever, inflammation, severe burning from the sword, scorching, mildew. That's why we ask, well, is God punishing us with COVID? Well, that's a worldwide punishment. Maybe the whole world needs punishing. Rain has changed to powder and dust, nothing worse than famine where nothing grows, and what little does grow is eaten by locusts. You will be defeated before your enemies. Your carcasses will be for food for the birds and the beasts. Nobody's going to get a decent burial. Their bodies are going to lay out there till they're all eaten by animals. You're struck with boils, tumors, scab, the itch, struck with madness, blindness, confusion of heart. There are those mental diseases that God inflicts upon someone. Your wife, your house, your vineyard, your ox, your donkey, your sheep will all be given to another. And that's what happened to Jerusalem when Babylon destroyed them. And on it goes, as we've already described. And so that gives you an idea of what your sons and daughters will become slaves, and on it goes. All right, question number five. What had not been done under the whole heaven like this? Well, the answer is the great disaster of destroying Judah and Jerusalem, which led to death, captivity, and desolation of the temple, chapter 9, verses 12 and 14. That was something that had never been seen before, and like I said, it happened to Israel twice. Question number six, upon what basis did Daniel plead with God to turn away his anger? This is interesting because he goes on to say back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So again, he says, God, act as you promised. It's been 70 years. We're repenting of our sins in sackcloth and ashes, and so it's according to his righteousness, for the Lord's sake, because of his great mercies. And he says, do not delay for your sake, my God. So it's not about Israel. It's not about the people, although they long to go back. At least the righteous ones do. The spiritually minded people want to go back and rebuild the city and the temple and the walls and so forth. And so it's on the basis of God's goodness, not on the basis of their improving and becoming better people. Question seven, what did Gabriel come forth to do? The answer to that is, he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. Just like Daniel chapter 2 and the other prophecies that we've seen since that time, Gabriel is going to make Daniel understand what's coming in these 70 weeks he's going to talk about. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks to determine for your people and for your holy city. Now here's the big issue that comes up when we get to 70 weeks. Some, including good, sound gospel preachers, think that's a literal 70 weeks, so they start trying to calculate the numbers. But my strong conviction is that that's a symbolical number. 7 is the perfect number. 10 is completion. So 70 times 10 is, here's the perfect completion of the history of the nation of Israel. The nation could have gone on, except they continue to rebel against God, even though he restores them back to their temple and their city and their homeland. But you remember, by the time Christ comes on the scene, they're ready to murder him, and he's God's son. It shows you that their disposition toward God had not changed all that much. They're religious people, but they're not righteous people. There's a big difference between the two. Question 8, what 6 things would occur during the 70 weeks? Well, let's read the text now, because in verse 24 through 27, that's probably the thing most of you are interested in. Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, which means to bring it to completion. When you seal it up and finish it, or seal it up in the vision and prophecy, it means bring it to completion. It's either one of two things. Earlier, it was used to say, well, seal up the prophecy because it's not now, it's later. But when he's talking about the 70 weeks will bring the sealing of the visions of the prophets, that means all things are going to be fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy, which again doesn't take a lot to figure out, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 24, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from the declaration of Cyrus, 536, that you can now go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your home and the temple and your worship to God, until 70 A.D., well, actually until Jesus Christ comes, about 30 A.D., is going to be the 62 and the 7 weeks, which makes 69. And so that's symbolical, and we'll show you why I believe that in a moment. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine. I just hate for you to be wrong. Okay, well, here we are again, to finish the transgression, to stop it, either by ending the guilt, by forgiveness of sins, or by causing the nation to cease because of its wickedness. To complete, to make an end of sins. I think that has reference to Jesus forgiving those iniquities. To atone for, make reconciliation for iniquity. A permanent forgiveness, everlasting righteousness. That alone was realized in Jesus Christ and the gospel. To fulfill or to seal up the vision and prophecy, bring it to a complete end. Everything that Jesus Christ was prophesied about Jesus Christ, he brought to an end. And to anoint the Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all of that was done in Jesus Christ in the first century. What would the people of the Prince destroy? Well, if the people of the Prince is who I think it is, and let's read that because that's next. It says, the streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the princes to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, look back in history, and that's Titus, the general of the Roman army that surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroyed it. I mean, obliterated. Here we are 2,000 years later, and there's no temple. There's no priesthood. There's no animal sacrifices. Israel as a nation does not exist. That country over there they call Israel that was built in 1947 is nothing like the Israel of the Bible. And it never will be. And so that's what this is talking about here. It says, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And that's a flood of overwhelming conquering. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In Matthew 24, Jesus describes all these different desolations that would come in that period of time. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, the sun shall be turned in blood, And all those are symbolical figures or literal figures talking about the terrible time that led up to the end of this nation. And those things literally came to pass. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And I believe the he in that text is not Titus, because there's nothing in history that says he did that, but Jesus Christ. He's going back to when Jesus Christ confirmed the covenant by dying on the cross and establishing the covenant, the promise of Abraham to all nations. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Okay, the way Jesus brought an end to sacrifice and offering is by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. No longer did God recognize or need forgiveness by animals, the blood of bulls and goats. His own son and his blood shed brought that. So it's not literally coming to an end at that point, but it will at the end of that final week. And so the city and the sanctuary with the flood until the end of the war and desolations are determined. What would happen in the midst of the 1 week? He shall bring to an end sacrifice and offering. And so we have that. All right. Where does Jesus speak of Daniel's abomination of desolation, and to what does the Lord apply it to? Or to what does the Lord apply it? Well, that's what's great about this. You don't have to wonder what the abomination of desolation is talking about, because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ tells us, in that very chapter we're referring to, he's warning the disciples of that era. In chapter 24, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So a lot of false Christ coming around saying, I'm Jesus, I came back. He said, don't buy that. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He's talking about the end of the nation. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Those are the signs of the end of this nation of Israel. And God did that on purpose, because Israel was his special people, the only nation that he's ever claimed for his own. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, talking to the apostles and how they spread the gospel to the whole world. But in verse 15, it goes on to say, well, let's go back to verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end of the nation of Israel. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The Jews knew the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. It's called the abomination of desolation because the Roman general, the Roman armies, Gentiles being in the temple, that was an abomination to the nation and to an insult to God himself. Desolation describes the utter destruction that would be inflicted upon this city and the temple and the nation. So he says, when you see that, you know that's coming. You see all these signs. He says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, some people try to apply Matthew 24 to this worldwide destruction, this tribulation period. What good would it do to run to the mountains of Judea if that were the case? But if he's talking about destroying Jerusalem, then the disciples who know better, before the city is surrounded by the army, he says, see the signs and get out and go to the mountains of Judea where you can hide out and you won't be destroyed in this terrible desolation. And that's why these other things fit in as well. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. You don't have time. Get out. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. How hard would it be for them to get out of the city and to go run for their lives with babies in their arms? He says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Those would hinder their travel. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So that's the warning about the destruction of Jerusalem. And all you have to do is look down at about verse 35. And Jesus said of these first 35 verses, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have been done. So we have 536, the declaration of Cyrus to let the people go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And we have 70 AD as the end of the nation. And that's what these 70 weeks are. And if you want to try to make them 70 literal weeks or 70 weeks of 7 days, which is 490 years, fine. But the math just doesn't add up. You have to tweak the numbers. And that's what tells me that when we're talking about a kingdom that is a he-goat or a kingdom that is a bear, and we're talking about all these symbolical things, that unless God says that's a year, a week makes up a year, or 7 years, and then it's going to be symbolical. Luke 21:20, Luke said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And that happened in their lifetime. What a tragedy. Okay, thought question. If the new covenant became of force at the death of Christ, Hebrews 9:15-17, did the Jewish system of temple worship and animal sacrifice cease then? Well, if you remember, the New Testament says that Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross. Remember Colossians 2:14-17? And so the answer to that question is spiritually, yes. Literally, it didn't end until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So that's kind of a thought question. At the death of Jesus, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Matthew 27:50-51. And I've always taken that to mean that God's presence was departing from the temple and he no longer recognized the sacrifices that were made on his behalf. And so I think that signified God's departure from the temple and from the nation of Israel. When did the Jewish economy fall? Well, in 70 AD. Why did God bring it to an end? Because of all the iniquities of the nation of Israel, which they continued once they were rebuilt, and they started all over again, the next 400, 500, 600 years, they repeated the same mistakes before. But the chief reason the nation of Israel was destroyed is because they crucified the Son of God. A national crime deserves a national death penalty. And when you destroy God's Son, then you're destroying any hope you have for eternal life or for your nation to continue on. And look at Matthew 23:30-39. After Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, is about to be crucified, he describes in this passage what it is that he's grieving about over the nation. He said, the Pharisees say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. And Jesus said, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Now, remember in Jeremiah, and I've said this before, God symbolically talks about a cup being filled, and the cup of God's wrath is poured out upon the nation of Judah back in Jeremiah's day, and God warned them, your sins are so full that the cup now is full, and I'm going to pour that back on your head. And so the symbol of God's divine wrath is twofold. One, you're the one who filled the cup up. And number two, you're getting exactly what you deserve because you put the sins in the cup. And so now he's telling Jerusalem the same thing. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You're guilty just like they were. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Go back to the book of Acts and see if that's not exactly what began to happen to the apostles. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now watch this. See, your house is left to you, what? Desolate. But I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus Christ came in this passage, it was in the destruction of the nation through the Roman Empire. What a sad, sad story. Now, we don't have time tonight to show you the chart that was in the book, but it does kind of give you that description. And I'm going to go through this real quickly. You've got that in your workbook. You can look at it. Let me take just a minute to show you what we do know about this chapter, verses 24 through 27. Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah that said Babylonian captivity would come to an end in 70 years. He understood that time was up, and so began to pray in penitence. Sure enough, Babylon had already fallen to Cyrus, as Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 25, verse 12. In Daniel 9, 3 through 19, Daniel's prayer that God will fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy and restore their people, their land. And as a result, Gabriel delivers the message to Daniel, the 70 weeks. Now, if you don't know anything else about verses 24 through 27, it is what's going to happen to the nation of Judah and the land of Israel. That's what that's all about. There have been 70 years of captivity, and now Gabriel says there are 70 weeks planned, so that's harmonious. Then the 70 weeks begins with the command to restore and rebuild the temple, or rather Jerusalem. It ends with the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel in 70 A.D. So we have 536 B.C. to A.D. 70, and that's 606 years. Now, if you're trying to make the 70 weeks literal, you've got a problem. Because 70 weeks is literally 490 days. If that were 490 years, that math doesn't add up. 606 is not 490, right? So now what number are you going to use? Because of this text here, it tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that it begins, the 70 weeks begins, when the declaration by Cyrus to let the people go rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. That's the start, and we know the end is 70 A.D., so our conclusion is the 70 weeks is figurative. Alternate dates have been offered. The command of Cyrus in 539, that's the one we're following, Ezra 1, 1 through 4. Or some say the command of Artaxerxes in 458 B.C., which happened later. Or the command of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But none of those fit the text of Daniel chapter 9. And so the context of Daniel 9 gives no indication of the beginning date of an exact 490-year period. So stop trying to massage the numbers back and forth to come up with some number. Because what we want to know is what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. That's what Daniel's praying for and about. And I'm sure he was somewhat grieved to realize that eventually this is going to come to an end. But I doubt that he understood everything that Gabriel had revealed to him. Well, that's interesting. There's more to it. If you'd like to discuss that further, let me know. But our time is up for tonight. I appreciate your patience. We're trying to cover all this in one class period, and that's very difficult to do. But it is a fascinating study because it shows you from the details of Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks, that God knows exactly what he's doing in every small detail when it comes to working out his eternal scheme of redemption. Why was Israel as a nation chosen in the first place? Because they were the heir descendants of Abraham. God had promised Abraham because of his faithfulness that through your seed all nations shall be blessed. Jesus Christ came through Abraham's seed as a result of coming from the nation of Israel. And even though Israel as a descendant of Abraham were wicked and disobedient and unfaithful, God kept his promise to Abraham because of his faith, and he kept it to all those individual Israelites who were faithful to God, and all the Gentiles who, by obedience to the gospel, became heirs of righteousness and became the children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. God keeps his part of the bargain. What we need to learn is that's what you and I are supposed to do. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting for? God will bless you. Go back and read the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 and see and make an application that God will do that to you individually if you'll be faithful to him. And if you're waiting for a better occasion, I wouldn't wait too long because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. If you're a child of God already, you need to make public confession of public sin, then call or let us know. We'll pray for you and with you. And again, God has promised to forgive us through the blood of Christ. What a privilege that is. And we see in the book of Daniel that God's plan worked from beginning to end. Good to have you with us tonight. We appreciate you being with us. We're going to have Kai make some announcements and have a closing prayer. We thank you so much for listening tonight.